All right, we're in Hosea. Book of Hosea, we're in chapter 13, Hosea 13. Hosea chapter 13, we spent all of our time last time mostly in verse 4. Says there, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." We took opportunity from that point to go off and kind of chase a sidetrack for a little while about the deity of Christ. And hopefully that was positive for you. Go on down to verse 5 where he begins and says, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought." I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. God knew them there. They grew to know God there more. Now, he took them to the wilderness, to a land of great drought. It's kind of interesting when you stop and think about it. That's where God grew to know them. There he proved them, he said. There he tried them. He let them thirst. He let them hunger to see how they would respond. And there he knew them. Apparently there, not only did he know them, but he understood fully maybe some of the things that the future portended for them as they chode with him almost from the very beginning. But he said, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." According to their pasture, so were they filled. Well, these were the sheep of his flock. And a flock grazes, and over again in the Bible you find a pasture. He took them to the wilderness for pasture. And it wasn't the pasture they normally wanted, but they still got to eat quail. They still got to eat manna. And they still got to eat water from a rock, drink water from a rock. And when they were filled, they still chode with Moses and they chode with God. And the Bible says that they were filled and their heart was exalted. Nothing quite like being full to give you a false sense of security. You know, it's just, it's what we all have lived with for the most part of our lives. Most of us have more food than we can eat in our homes right now. We have more clothes than we can wear in a month of Sundays. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm simply saying that the continuing theme for us Americans up to this point anyway has been, and it will continue to be, that we have a lot of stuff. And it's really easy to fall back on our lees and to settle back and become really satisfied as Laodicean Christians. So all I know to do is keep taking the folks to passages like this, keep reading these passages and seeing that your luxuries and your leisures are a danger to you. It's not wrong for you to have them. Money is not a sin. Clothes are not sin. A lot of food is not a sin. But you have to be careful because there's a false sense of security in those things. And you're always better when you know you need God. And most of us will say that we need God, and we do. But you still have several days' worth of food in your house. And you still have gas in the car. And if everything fell through right now, you don't have to worry about where the next meal comes from, probably. You know what I mean? Now, interestingly enough, in regard to this, here he takes Israel into the wilderness. Israel there has no food unless God supplies it. They have no water unless God supplies it. They have no clothes unless God keeps together miraculously their clothes on their backs and on their feet. And that's exactly what he did. And out of still being pressed to that level of necessity, the Bible says that Israel still got exalted, that their hearts were still exalted. So, really the bitter truth is that man just tends to adapt and become comfortable where he is, no matter what happens. And so it is that you can go to third world countries, and certainly on the whole, there are folks there that want the gospel more than, you know, somewhere else, but there are still plenty of hard people in third world countries. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that here you have folks hard pressed out to the edge of capacity to accept certain things, and still their hearts are exalted. And that's what he said. He said, they were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. Let's go out back to Deuteronomy and look at hearts being lifted up a little bit. I'm not denigrating. I believe that we live in America. I believe that we've been blessed to live in America. I don't think that you should spit at those blessings. I hope you'll understand that when you get blessed in that way, when you have money in the bank and when you have food in the cupboard, that there's a danger in that where you become self-satisfied and so on, and you have to labor against that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14. Deuteronomy 8. Start with verse 11. Lord is giving them warnings before they ever left the wilderness of what would happen if they walked away from God and so on. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in verse 11, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, there they are, they're full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Okay? And, you know, I'm not ranting and raving at you guys, because I have money in the bank. I'm not saying I have a lot of money, but I have money in the bank. If an emergency comes up tomorrow, I'll have money to write a check and take care of a minor emergency. Okay? Again, we've got more food than we can eat in the house in the next week. And I certainly have more clothes than I can wear in the next week. And the danger for us, and really for anybody, is always that your heart's exalted, you adapt in security, and you feel like things are okay. And the bitter fact is, your breath is in God's hand every instant. Every breath that you breathe is a blessing from God. He controls a lot more than you know. And it ought to be that, you know, our hearts want to serve Him all the time and love Him all the time, because we are completely dependent upon Him all the time. Think about going to space, and you have to have oxygen to breathe. And one breakdown of one pump or one oxygen tank that breaks, you know, somehow in space, and you're dead meat. You're dependent upon the oxygen system working all the time. Brother Bob's a scuba diver. Things go really wrong at 120 feet. You're in bad shape. Things need to work at 120 feet. You can't get lackadaisical that deep, right? Okay, well. Okay, verse 6. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. Look in 2 Chronicles. I want to chase down just the exalted hearts a couple minutes here. 2 Chronicles 26. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And go down to verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26. 16. Now this is Uzziah, who was a good king. 26:15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad. And he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Again, the danger is you're blessed, 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 and blessed. And the Lord's allowed you to grow strong. And then it's easy to get to kick back then and think you've got it made, to be self-secure. and you're really not. Things can fall apart extremely fast. And I'm not intending that to be a threat, I'm just saying, you're never secure in this life. You never have a plateau where I'm there, I've made it, I can kick back and coast. It's just not true. Look in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, 25. Let's start with verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord and spake unto him. And he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for his pride of heart. But it said there his heart was lifted up. It's not a good thing. One more. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And go down to verse 20 or so. Daniel chapter 5. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Okay, my point is, here is Israel out in the wilderness. And yes, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Nebuchadnezzar all suffered from this pride. But they were in a palace, you know. I mean, they were living, talk about not having to worry about food, talk about not having to worry about clothes. I mean, they lived in a palace, they slept in the best bed in the country. And so, okay, their hearts were lifted up. But here's Israel, and the Lord accuses them of the same thing, and they're in the wilderness, dependent upon God daily for bread. Dependent upon God daily for water. Dependent upon God to keep them clothed, because they had no clothes besides what they had on their backs. And the Lord did that, and still, their hearts were exalted, and still they suffered from pride and, I don't know, from the lackadaisical spirit which led them to then go off and chase after idols. Back to verse 6. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. When your heart's exalted, you forget Him. You ever have a day where you just forget to pray? Well, the spiritual man in me says, how in the world could I forget to pray? I am completely dependent upon God, and yet they forgot Him. I mean, here is somebody supplying their food daily, their water daily, and all that they have, they're completely held up by Him in the wilderness. What happens if God forgets them today? Well, they all die. But they forgot Him. It's an amazing capacity of a sinner. We just are that way. I am hard on myself with that stuff. I hope you're hard with yourself on that stuff. I'm going to, by the grace of God, try to preach the truth, and so I'll be hard on you. But you need to be harder on you than I am on you. I'm harder on myself than I am on you. Because we forget God. We really do. Look down in verse 7. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the cull of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Now, there are four animals there. Lion, leopard, verse 8, bear, and wild beast. Those match with those beasts of Daniel 7. And if you want to turn to Revelation 13, you'll find the leopard as well. Revelation 13 real fast. And actually, I believe what he's talking about is, I think he's prophesying, saying that this is going to get so bad, it's going to run for so long, that eventually I will meet you with the Antichrist, the leopard, the lion, the bear, this wild beast, Revelation 13. And notice first, when I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat was and his seat and great authority. Okay, lion, leopard, bear, wild beast. Again, prophetically, I mean, devotionally and prophetically, the Lord met Israel and judged them for what they did. Maybe you can call Nebuchadnezzar a lion, a wild beast. Eventually, this comes out as being the Antichrist himself, which is still future. But still, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. God will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. If he's observing them, then he's going to ambush them. I mean, you're being stalked by a lion. So it is that we read 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is stalking. You know, it's a, if you ever feel like you're being watched, it may be him, because he's stalking you. He's waiting for you to stumble. He's waiting for an opportunity. I press you to be sober, to be vigilant. You live in the last days. You live in perilous times. People fall all the time. Literally, people fall all the time. I was talking to a guy up at the hospital the other day. Somebody called and wanted me to go see him. Got problems. He was, in Hammond, Indiana for a while at First Baptist there. Brother Heil's old church. And this guy, you know, was telling me, and this is part of his bitterness, is the whole thing with the next pastor after Hiles happened, where this guy got off and got arrested and convicted for messing around with girls, young girls, okay? And so here's this guy, 53 years old, in the psych ward of a hospital. Now, I'm not claiming that all of his problems, all fall back to that time. I'm just saying, if he quoted that as an issue with him, and I'm sure that it is. Here's a guy, 53 years old, saved, I think. Best I could tell, he was saved. In a decent Baptist church, an independent Baptist church, a quote-unquote Bible-believing church. And that thing happens, and he's been in the psych ward for 3 months. Has 3 more months in a halfway house, and has already told me that he's sure that he's going to go back to the bottle. Because he's an addict, and he won't be able to help it. Now, there's a guy that's out of the race, right? Because he's self-deceived. And because he yielded to some things. It's a dangerous day, folks. And you yielding to self-pity or resentment is just as bad as that guy yielding to the bottle. Okay? You yielding to what we would consider lesser sins at times, but something that starts to rule and reign over you, makes you just as much a victim as the guy, even if you never see a psych ward, and I hope you never do. But anything that knocks you out of the race, the devil is willing to take all the options that you give him, all the openings that you give him, he'll take and run with it. Right? Back to verse 7. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. He's going to be infuriated, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Can be no equivocation on whose fault it is. God did not fail Israel. The Bible says, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know. You can go through a lot in this life and suffer a lot of things. You will have to say in the end, the Lord allowed you to go through whatever you've gone through. And His intent is to give you the grace to come through it victoriously. And if those things, depressions, death, desertion, divorce, and lots of other words that don't start with D's, not sure why they all came out D's there, but you name it. Drunkenness, oh no, there's another one. whatever it is. Whatever it is that gets you in the end, I mean, you know, your brethren betray you. Your mother and father were wretches and never gave you a reasonable home. And you were never loved, and et cetera, et cetera. In the end, judgment will still show thou hast destroyed thyself. Okay. There are a lot of bums under railroad trestles tonight, sleeping, I suppose, with all kinds of problems, and sometimes I don't doubt there's some that's just mental illness, that sort of thing. But in the end, for the normal man, no matter what you get yourself off into, you destroyed yourself. Right? He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But the devil hated us for our entire existence. Since the moment that Israel became a nation, the devil has hated and conspired against Israel. And he's wiser than Daniel and almost as powerful as God in some people's views. Still, thou hast destroyed thyself. Okay? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Really short, simple verse, goes a long way for us today. But in me is thine help. Okay? God is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. It's His person, yes. It's His Word, yes. It's His grace and power. It's what He can do for you when everything's conspired against you and you've yielded to all the wrong things and you're now very low with all this rock and rubble around you, all the rock and rubble of your life, He is still your answer. I told the guy the other day, he told me, he said, well, I'll think about coming to your church. And I really wasn't there just to get him to come to church. But he said, I'll think about coming to your church, but believe me, you won't probably want me around if I get drinking. I said, well, we probably won't. No, that's true. He said, but, and I know I'm going to drink, so I don't know if I should even come or not. I said, well, you're already conceding that you're going to go back to the bottle. He said, well, no, I just know me. I said, no, you're already yielding up the battle. You're already saying that you're going to go, and after about 3 months, you're going to be back on the bottle and you're going to be a drunk again, right? That's your fault. He said, no, no, I'm addicted. I said, you've been off of it for 3 months. You've been in the psych ward for 3 months. You've not had a drink in 3 months. And by the time you're out of the halfway house, at least there's a possibility you won't have had a drink in 6 months. He said, but I know I'm going to go back drinking because I'm an addict. You have destroyed yourself. Okay? And the Lord is your help. And I said, I've got something better. I have a better option than the bottle you're already saying you're going to go back to. I said, I know it sounds like a cliche. I know that that's the answer that everybody says. I'm telling you that the person of Jesus Christ is the answer. You love Him, stay in your Word. And he took it as a cliche. I couldn't get him to not see that as just something that I was supposed to say, because that's what we're supposed to say. It's not a cliche. He is thine help. He is thine answer. I don't care what happened. He is thine help. Verse 10. I will be thy king. For Israel, that will be true. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. Israel called upon God when God was their king and said, we want to be like all the nations. We want a king. Verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger. He said, when I gave you Saul, I was mad. Because when God was your king, you rejected God as your king. He said, I was angry. Verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger. I took him away in my wrath. Verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Okay, it's bound up and hid. Maybe it's saying that Ephraim doesn't even really recognize what the problem is anymore. I would dare say that the average Israelite in Israel right now, going through the Gaza rocket barrages and all that kind of stuff, I would dare say the average Israelite doesn't have the slightest clue why this has come upon them. Seriously. I mean, they wouldn't link it back to 3,000 years ago when God was judging Israel for her idolatry. Nor would they link it to the fact that Israel, as a nation, rejected their Messiah and said, His blood be upon us and on all our children. There's no way in the world they link that stuff to what's happening. But that's why it is happening. Back down to verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. Now, look back to 12:8 and notice Ephraim is saying in 12:8, Yet I am become rich, I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were a sin. Ephraim is self-deceived. They're rich at that point, and they don't see the connection with the judgment that's coming. So when you get down to Hosea 13, verse 12, here is the judgment. Their sin is bound up. I take that to mean bound up and wrapped up and kind of hidden, you know, that sort of thing. And then it goes on to say his sin is hid. And I think it's not hid to God, obviously. It's hid to him. So he doesn't get it when God judges him. So it is that Israel literally has to go through a tribulation and be called out into the wilderness where they must speak to God face to face. To face honestly what they as a nation have done, not just for Christ, against Christ, but before that in the wilderness and before that when the kings were reigning and when they went off into idolatry. But their sin is hid. Verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Now, this sorrows of the travailing woman is connected with the second coming of Christ. Look in Isaiah 66 real quick. Isaiah chapter 66. And go down to verse 8. Isaiah 66. Let's start with verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Okay, that's a tribulation passage where Israel is born again in the great tribulation. Okay? And it's likened to a woman in travail coming through there. So it says, verse 13, one of the things that's ahead for Israel. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Now, I just have to tell you, I don't understand the end of the verse. He's an unwise son. Okay, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Apparently, he doesn't like to be around childbirth. Well, I don't either. So, send me out of the labor room. But I don't understand what the last part of the verse is getting at. Verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Verse 14 is the verse that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15 O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He cites it that way. In verse 14, it's cited this way. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Israel will rise from the dead. I will redeem them from death. Some of them won't die. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Now we saw that east wind back in 12:1, where Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. The east wind is what brought judgment to Nineveh. It's what brought judgment to Jonah's day. A lot of times it's the east wind that comes, and I think it was the east wind that came and brought some of the plagues in Egypt as well. But the east wind is basically saying, I'm going to judge you. Verse 15. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his springs shall become dry, his fountains shall be dried up, he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. So he's going to go through great tribulation. His wells are going to dry up, his crops are going to burn up. Verse 16, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. See, in the end, men in the future will be as every bit as uncivilized as men in the past. When it comes to ripping up women with children, when it comes to dashing children's heads against stones, it doesn't get much more barbaric than that, right? We're kidding ourselves if we're saying that we are more civilized than those people back in Bible days. Because given opportunity, you now see an uprising in certain parts of this world where that barbarity is as much in vogue as ever it's been. If you want to talk about ISIS or whatever they're trying to call it in its various ways, I mean, those people are murderous Muslims, brother. I mean, they think nothing of dashing children. They think nothing of ripping up women with children. They think nothing of raising cities and of raising women and raping women. My point is, you know, human nature is human nature all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. We're kidding ourselves about how civilized we've become. We've known very little else here in America. But given the right melting pot, given the right impetus, boy, folks, you're not that far from acting like an animal. So you better thank God for what the Lord's allowed you, right? We've been given great luxuries and such, but we've also been given civilization. We've also been given a new birth. We know some things. We know the truth. Because there's coming a day that this country will be overrun by people that are no better than beasts. Really, seriously. Down in chapter 14, verse 1. Now this closes on a high note. I'm glad for that. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So all this judgment that's come down, all this denunciation by God, and still he says in the end, O Israel, return unto thy Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. He says, take with you words. What's that mean? Go talk to God. Now, I had a kid get mad at me about 6 months ago saying that we were teaching abject heresy by teaching that when somebody gets ready to get saved, that you can talk to God and pray to God. He believed that you should not, that until you got saved, God was not interested in hearing you. Therefore, if you prayed a prayer in the process of getting saved, that was abomination and you were not saved. I said, wait a minute. I teach that if you just pray a prayer, that doesn't save you. Right? You all agree that if you just pray a prayer, just saying words does not save you. But in trying to do what we're doing for sinners, you're trying to establish a personal relationship with God. What is the most normal thing a man or woman should do if he has a personal relationship with God? It's speak. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right? I mean, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. The guy wouldn't answer me on those things. But he claimed that anybody that prayed a prayer in the process of getting saved was not saved. Now here in the Bible, now like I said, I know this is not New Testament salvation, but the prophet says, take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lip. But take with you words. Listen, folks, I'm not saying write them down and rehearse them, but it is saying that God wants you to speak to Him. It's a personal relationship, right? Okay, so will we render the calves of our lips. Now, we were in Hebrews 13 on Sunday morning, I think it was. I cited it for you. Let me remind you about it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Now, if you're talking about the Jews are still looking at a day when their priest will once again rise up and they will once again make literal sacrifices unto God that are acceptable. Now, there will never be a day that we make those kind of sacrifices. We're called to make spiritual sacrifices. Look in Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, we do this because we are a priesthood of believers, okay? We do not sacrifice cats or dogs or bullocks or rams or goats or sheep, okay? We our sacrifices are different. Verse 15, for by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Okay, those are sacrifices you're to give. Look at another place in Psalms, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Go down to verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. I'm sorry, let me take you back to the New Testament again. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That's true. But still, for the most part, the sacrifices that you make, many of them are with your lips, okay? Many of them revolve around the kind of praise that you give, that's from Sunday night, and the kind of thanksgiving that you're able to present to God from an open heart. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Hosea 14, verse 3. Hosea, 14, 3. Ask her, shall not save us. Asher was one of Shem's sons, actually. I'm not quite sure why they say Asher shall not save us. I suppose it could be some sort of a false god or something like that. But Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. He, that is God. In thee, God, the fatherless find mercy. Verse 4, again, really very positive stuff at the end of a very negative book. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. It'd be nice to be healed from backsliding, wouldn't it? One day you will be. You're going to get this body replaced with another body. And you won't be backsliding anymore. don't know about you, but I was a fool one time as a young Christian. I said something stupid. I remember it well. I said, I love the Lord so much I'll never backslide. What a moron. All I got to say, I'm a sick man. I have need of being healed from backsliding. Left to myself, it doesn't take more than a couple of days to backslide. He says, I will heal their backsliding. That's a fine thing to be healed from. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Now, you've got that if you're saved. As far as the active anger of God against you, he loves you freely, and there's no more of that. Verse 5. This is still promises to the Jews in the future. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him, that is God. I am like a green fir tree. From me, from God, is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. End of Hosea. Questions or comments? Alrighty, let's sing one before we go. I think we'll go on to Joel next time. I'm not going to promise that we're going to go all the way through all the minor prophets at this point, but we'll plan to go on through Joel. Start Joel anyway next time. Let's sing one more before we go here tonight. Number 449.
So
have a word of prayer. Caleb, would you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, so much for all you've done for us. Pray that we do something to speak, God, honor and glorify you. Thank you for a church that still teaches and preaches the word. Thank you once again for bringing us through this busy summer. Pray for this fall and health that you just prepare our hearts for revival meetings coming up in a couple months. Thank you so much for many blessings. Pray that we never take for granted. Thank you for a good word that we can rely on. Pray that you can do this as we keep us safe. Use all these prayer requests tonight that we wouldn't just write them down and leave them in our Bibles, but pray that we'd actually pray for them as if they are our own. Pray for Brother Keo as well. Just be with him. Help him get that scheduled. The other Lord wants to see you soon.
Amen, amen. Amen. Don't forget to see Marcy about meals for the Hoggers, if you can remember to do that. Also, Anna and Caleb's reception.